Matthew chapter 27, we're opening our Bibles this morning to one of the most notable cases of the history of jurisprudence. Volumes have been written on the six trials endured by our Lord. The final hours of His ministry are shared for us in great detail in the Gospels. There were three religious trials, you know. There was a trial before Annas, the former high priest. He was 70 years old, and then Jesus was transferred from Annas to Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Annas, the acting high priest. And then from Caiaphas, Jesus would stand in His third religious trial before the Sanhedrin. From the Sanhedrin, Jesus would be transferred to the civil trials, and they began, of course, with the trial by Pontius Pilate, and from Pontius Pilate to Herod, and then from Herod back to Pontius Pilate. The trials that our Lord faced were a mockery of justice. He stood before kangaroo courts. He was surrounded by lynch mobs. The times of the trials were illegal. Jesus was tried at night. The place of the trials, illegal. The religious trials of Israel were to be held in the temple in the court of stones. Jesus was tried in the high priest's home. The witnesses, they disagreed among themselves. The manner of the high priest, he was to be impartial. As he watched over the Sanhedrin, rather than being impartial, the high priest, Caiaphas himself, involves himself in making charges against the Lord, and the verdict that was pronounced against the Savior was patently illegal. The Sanhedrin had a law that a death penalty required at least one night's consideration, and so when a verdict was given, typically there would be 3 days of consideration before the actual execution, but not in the case of the Lord. Back when you open to the Gospel of Luke, Luke says that Pontius Pilate 3 times shared that he could find no fault with Jesus. And while volumes can be written and should be written about the process of the trials, I would rather not focus on the process this morning. Instead, I want to focus on the person. I want us to look at this man, Pontius Pilate. And I want to see this morning in God's Word how Pilate's decision would determine his destiny. We've opened to Matthew chapter 27. We begin our reading in verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. I read then beginning in verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked Him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, Thou sayest. And when He was accused of the chief priests and elders, He answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto Him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And He answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered Him. When He was set down in the judgment seat, His wife sent unto Him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will you that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say to him, Let him be crucified. The governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? They cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The name Pontius Pilate is universally recognized. He was the sixth procreator or the sixth governor to rule over Jerusalem and Judea. No one remembers the names of the other five. While they're recorded in the history pages as Roman governors, no one can name them. But everyone can name Pontius Pilate. The others are forgotten while he is remembered. Why? It really wasn't the length of Pilate's rulership over Judea and Jerusalem that made him famous. He ruled for about 10 years. It wasn't necessarily the effectiveness of his rulership over Judea and Jerusalem that made him famous, though he was somewhat effective. He was crafty. He was subtle. In fact, he would steal the korban funds of the temple, those funds that were dedicated to temple and holy use, and use those funds to bring water from Solomon's pools even into Jerusalem. A great outrage. People of Jerusalem were further outraged when Pontius Pilate put shields of the Roman soldiers onto the towers overlooking the temple. They considered it a tremendous sacrilege. There were times when Pontius Pilate was cruel. In fact, Luke 13 records that Pontius Pilate was willing to shed the innocent blood of many Galileans, but he was not more cruel than other Roman rulers of his time. So why is he so famous? Why does everybody know his name? Some people would answer, well, his name is in the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed dates back to the second century. I believe in the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. It continues that Jesus was born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate. And so for now almost two centuries, those who have cited the Apostles' Creed, and many do, have rehearsed the name of Pontius Pilate. And no doubt, the Apostles' Creed has fanned the flame of his notoriety. But Pilate's not famous really for his tenure. He's not famous for his temperament. He's not really famous for his tenacity. He's not best known because of his triumphs. Pontius Pilate is famous for making one decision. It was a decision that would seal his destiny. Every person in this room will be eternally known for making the same decision that Pontius Pilate made. Pontius Pilate made a decision based on this question: what shall I do with Christ? And every person in this room will be eternally known and eternally marked by how you make a decision on what you will do with Christ. It's vitally important, then, that we consider the decision that Pontius Pilate is seen making in Matthew chapter 27. I want you to consider first with me that this decision was forced upon him. This decision was forced upon him. He did not expect to have to make a decision as to the fate of Jesus of Nazareth. Much had happened the night before Jesus was brought to Pontius Pilate. You recall that on that night he'd entered into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and he'd sweat great drops of blood. You'll recall that he was betrayed by the kiss of his friend Judas. You recall that he had said when Peter picked up the sword, "Peter, if I wanted to right now, I could call 66,000 angels to deliver me from this quandary. But as the Lamb of God who would give Himself for the sins of the world, Jesus stood ready." So He was brought to the house of the high priest, Annas first, then Caiaphas. He was abused by the guards in those homes. They would spit upon Him. They would tear His beard from off His cheeks. They would strike Him and malign Him and mock Him. And when the three religious trials were over, the lynch mob brought Jesus to the Roman so that the Roman could pronounce the death penalty upon him and set about his execution. And so we read in Matthew 27 when the morning was come. But we know from the Gospel of John chapter 18 that the morning had just barely come. It was around 6 a.m. when Pilate heard some noise out on the court of his house, really his palace. He had gone to bed that night in a palace that had been built in Jerusalem by Herod. This was the Passover season. There were many people in Jerusalem. And now Pilate's sleep is being taken from him by the noise on the courts. You ever had the phone ring in your house in the middle of the night? It's happened to us a few times. People will always be very apologetic when they awaken you at 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, and you instinctively know it's probably not good news. And people will say, "I'm sorry, did I wake you?" And I wish I would just one time be smart enough to say, "No, I was just getting up to get the phone anyway." But usually at that time of day, I'm not smart enough to say anything wise. Even so, I think it was for Pilate. This decision was forced upon him. He barely had time to make himself presentable. You realize that some of the most important decisions you will make in your life are decisions that come unexpectedly. Those moments of opportunity, we look back often with regret. Or on occasion, we look back and we say, "Thank God, at that moment of opportunity, I seized the opportunity that was mine. It's made such a difference." For Pilate, a decision was being forced upon him in a moment that seemed so inopportune. May I appeal this morning to those who have come into this service, that God, who somehow brought you here by His providence and by His grace, to allow you again to hear the wonderful story of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that Jesus died in your place on the cross of Calvary, that He shed His precious blood without sin for your sin and for mine, that He was buried and He rose again the third day, that He lives in heaven with arms outstretched, with wounds revealing His love, to say to that one who's come into this room today without certain knowledge of eternity, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Come, and I will give you rest." And perhaps the Spirit of God in this very moment is speaking to your heart. And quite honestly, to you it's unexpected. There are other things that were on your mind this morning. A snowstorm this afternoon. The fate of a ball game. What you're going to do to get to work tomorrow. All these things cloud your mind. But friend, when it comes to the matter of what will you do with Jesus, there's no question more important than that. I remember years ago hearing Monroe Parker speak of a message that he shared in a church down south, how he appealed to the people who had gathered there to come to Christ as Savior. How during the invitation he noted some young people who were in the balcony that they were not attentive at all, and before the service was even over, they had left the balcony. Just as the service was ending, there was a terrible sound of a crash in front of the building. People left the building to stand in horror to see that the young people who had been in the balcony had gotten into a car and gotten into a dreadful, life-taking accident right in front of the church building. And the young people who had left the balcony had died in that car accident. Parker told with passion how that when they cleaned the facility in preparation for the funeral service, knowing that the crowd would be large, they cleaned that section of the balcony. There in that section of the balcony, the young lady who had heard the appeal of the evangelist that evening as he was pressing people to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, he had said, "Don't take your chances. Come to Christ now. Don't take your chances. Come to Christ now." She'd written on a slip of paper that was still there in the balcony, "I'll take my chances." She went out into eternity. Pilate, like many who are in the world today, did not want to make a decision. It was a decision that was being forced upon him, and he sought through every means available to him to evade making this decision. He tried to send Jesus back to the Jews. John chapter 18 records the words of Pilate, verse 31, "Take ye him, judge him according to your law." If you take your Bibles and turn over to the Gospel of Luke, please. The Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter. we can see how wary Pilate was of making this decision, how he sought earnestly to evade making this decision, how he did not want this decision to be forced upon him. And we almost feel at least some measure of human pity that this man who was awakened in the night and now is forced because of his position to make a decision he doesn't want to make. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 6, Pilate heard of Galilee, that Jesus was from Galilee, and noting that was a different jurisdiction, he asked whether the man was a Galilean, and as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, for he himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. And so it was that Pilate did the unthinkable. He let go of some of his power for a moment, saying, I'd rather give him to the Jews, but they won't take him, to have him tried according to their laws any longer. I'll give him, I know, to Herod. And so he sends him to Herod, all the while saying, I just don't want to have to make this decision. But it was Pilate's decision by jurisdiction. It was Pilate's decision by providence, and he would have to make it. There was no getting out of it. And friend, there's no getting out of it. You're going to have to make a decision whether you're going to give your soul to Christ, whether you're going to trust in Him. Every knee will bow to Him. And you have to make a decision. Cunningly, Pilate thought of alternatives to pacify the crowd. And so we read in Luke chapter 23 and verse 15 that Herod sent him back, finding nothing worthy of death in him. And Pilate said in verse 16, I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto the feast. And so it was Pilate's decision that he made that Jesus would be scourged. The 39 famous lashes of the cat of nine tails would shred the skin and the meat from the bones of our blessed Savior because of a decision made by a man who did not want to make a decision. But he made the decision to pacify the crowd. Back in Matthew chapter 27, he's still trying to think through how to get away from having to make a decision regarding Jesus, and he strikes upon this idea. This is the time of year when someone is released. A pardon is granted. Let's put Barabbas in front of them. Barabbas is a known murderer. Barabbas is an insurrectionist. Barabbas has very few friends. No one would ever have heard the name Barabbas if it had not been for the name Jesus of Nazareth. And so the two are brought forward, and Pilate thinks, these Pharisees and Sadducees, this Sanhedrin, this bunch of religious clerics, they envy Jesus. Surely there's some modicum of justice in them that will allow them to say, it's because of envy we brought Jesus here. He's already been scourged. Barabbas is a murderer. Justice requires that the murderer be sent to the cross and Jesus be released. But there was no having it among the people who had dragged Jesus bloodied before Pilate. Pilate has done everything he could to avoid having to make this decision. And there may be some young person in this room this morning who has just about done everything they can, some older person in this service today who's done about everything they can to avoid making a decision. What will you do with Jesus? Friend, you will either walk out of this room, as you have many times before, or perhaps for the first time, on your way to heaven or on your way to hell, but for this moment, would you consider the necessity of making a decision that you didn't expect to make? Some of the most important decisions you will make in life are decisions made in unexpected moments. Even so it is in this moment as you consider the necessity of trusting in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The apostles reiterated, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not too many years ago, I had the privilege of traveling to Cambodia with my son Caleb. We traveled to a remote village. As we got to the village, the road was blocked. Buddhists had set up some loudspeakers. They had batteries that were powering the amplifiers, and there was no electricity in this village. And as we huddled together with an old blind pastor who had invited us to come, that January so many years ago. We prayed that the Lord would allow the electricity that was powering those amplifiers to die. And God answered that prayer. By the time the service started, there were no amplifiers, and so I preached, and after the message, the evangelist and missionary came forward and elaborated and gave an invitation. And at the invitation, one 80-year-old Cambodian man with one tooth left in his head responded to the invitation, and as the missionary took a flip chart and pictures and continued the invitation by sharing the message to Mr. Hoot, that elderly Cambodian man trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Let me tell you something about that man. He did not come into that meeting expecting to make a decision. No. He revealed himself to us after the invitation and after he had trusted Christ. When he was eating dinner with us, he said, "I'm the Buddhist Acha. I'm the one responsible for this region. I'm the one who was responsible for the protest and the roadblock. I came to the meeting just wanting to hear what you're teaching these people in my village. And I listened and I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." He had no expectation of making a decision at that meeting, but I'm so thankful that he did, because later in our journey, we got word from that blind pastor in that village that Mr. Hoot had gone home from that meeting, placed his head down on his bed, and in that very night, he had died. The very night that he trusted Christ. The Lord has allowed you to come into this service today, young person, friend, to make a decision. Like Pilate, perhaps it's been forced upon you. There's much I don't know about Pontius Pilate. I don't know if he was tall. I don't know if he was short. I don't know if he was slim. I don't know if he was rotund. I don't think it really matters. What the Spirit of God wants me to know about Pilate is this. He made a decision that determined his destiny. It was a decision that was forced upon him. But friend, understand it. As we consider his decision, it was also a decision that was based upon facts. Pilate did an investigative work when he brought Jesus before him. While his head was cloudy, it became clear. He knew that Jesus Christ claimed to be king and claimed to be Messiah, the one who had been prophesied so many centuries before. In Matthew 27 and verse 11, we read, "And the Lord stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he had all the information he needed when Jesus answered, "Thou sayest." Yes, indeed, the Gospel of Matthew is to present to us the King of the Jews. From its very first words, in the very first chapter, we read of the pedigree of Jesus, son of Abraham, son of David. We read of the place of his birth in chapter 2, Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it had been prophesied in generations before that that's where the Messiah would be born. We read of the predecessor in chapter 3, that's John the Baptist who would go before him, who would point to him and say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." We'll read of the perfection of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 as he goes into the wilderness and there contends with Satan and without sin. The preaching of Jesus, why he spoke like no other man ever spoke. And so Matthew 5, 6, and 7 gives to us the Sermon on the Mount and all the power that Jesus displayed. Without question, Pontius Pilate had heard of the claims of the King of the Jews and heard of the power, for Jesus made the lepers whole. He allowed the lame to walk. Those who were muted were able to speak and sing his praises. Jesus would stand before the grave of Lazarus and say, "Lazarus, come forth. Stand on the ship and say to the waters, be still." There is no possible way that in the region of Judea, the ruler of that region, Pontius Pilate, did not know enough about Jesus to decide this is God. And friend, there's no possible way that you will ever stand before the throne of the one who created you and say, "I just didn't know enough." Creation is declaring the power of God. Day unto day is uttering speech. Night unto night is showing forth His handiwork. And on the outside, while God reveals Himself to you through creation, on the inside, He reveals Himself to you innately, for you know that you will stand somewhere in eternity to give account of the things done in your body. And those who have the privilege of growing up in America and hearing messages like you're hearing today, where Jesus Christ is declared to be Son of God, will stand before Him like everyone, but perhaps more than everyone else, without excuse. Well, you're thinking, I need to study it out a little bit more. I'd like to take a little bit more time. When will you get around to it? This decision, what will you do with Jesus, needs to be made now. For now is the acceptable time, and today is the day of salvation. Josh McDowell was a brilliant college student. He heard others as they talked about their belief in Christ, and he thought, I'm going to take my time and wrestle with the apologetics of Christianity until I come to a conclusion. Read McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and you'll see how his wrestling with the facts brought him to faith in Christ. Two British attorneys, over a century ago, one decided he would take up the challenge of proving Paul to be a false prophet and proving the resurrection. The other one did not happen, and as they studied it out, they came to conclude that no one could deny the truthfulness of Paul, and no one could deny the veracity of the resurrection. Study it out! Don't wait till you stand before the Lord and say, I didn't know enough. And friend, if your heart is stirred today, you have enough. You have knowledge of your sin. You have knowledge that Christ died. You have knowledge that He did it as a substitution for your sin to make atonement before God. Don't go away without Jesus. Pilate made a decision. We don't know about his rulership. It really doesn't matter. We don't know about his stature. We don't know about his family life. But we know about his decision. It was a decision that was forced upon him. He had enough facts. It was a decision that he definitely feared to make. As we consider Pilate's decision, I read in verse 14, Jesus answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. In Matthew 27, Jesus stands as a man perhaps condemned to die. Pilate knows the charges and knows the desire of the mob. And Jesus stands, how wonderfully He stands, without answering a word. And the governor marveled in the 19th verse. When he was set down at the judgment seat, while he was there considering his options, his wife did the unthinkable. She reached out to him and sent him a note, saying, have nothing to do with this man. In my dreams this night I've suffered much because of him. And in the 24th verse, the governor said to the crowd, what evil? What evil has he done? Why? Why are you forcing this decision upon me? Oh, he feared to make the decision. He's not seen as a calm man making a decision from the bar. Pilate feared that his position perhaps would be taken from him if he didn't deal prudently with this matter. Sad. For Jesus had said in Mark chapter 8, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what's it profit you? He wanted to hold on to his position. He feared the pleas of his loved ones. His wife had said something to him, and no doubt that rattled him. Years ago, my father-in-law, as yet not a believer, came into his service, and during the invitation time, when the minister asked for those who wanted to trust Christ as Savior, who needed prayer, if they'd raise their hands, and he raised his hand timidly. Then the question was asked, like it will be asked this morning, if you'd like to trust in Christ, come and let someone take you to a private place and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. And during the invitation, he moved to go out from the seat that he was in to trust in Christ, and his wife looked over, and she just shook her head no. For years he waited. Thank God, in his grace, he had another opportunity. But don't take advantage of God's grace. The pleas of loved ones. How will the people react? They want Barabbas. They're crying, crucify. All these things are swimming in the head of this man who's fearing to make this decision. I'll lose my position. The pleas of my loved ones, the people round about me. It's just too much for me. You know what? That's what happens when people make a decision to trust in Christ, whether they be Pilate of old or you here today. What will people think? How will it impact my future if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What does it profit you? Proverbs 29 says, the fear of man brings a snare. Don't be snared today. This decision would be a decision that Pilate would make that would seal his future forever. And even so for you, this decision forced upon you based on facts, often filled with fear, is a decision that will seal your future. Pilate washed his hands, trying to imagine himself somehow innocent of the decision, but everyone in this room would find him guilty. And even so, God will find him guilty. And so we open up the windows of our imagination today, and the Bible says in the book of the Revelation, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The book of life was opened, and the dead were judged from the books according to their works. We watch now as Pilate stands trembling before his Creator Christ, the one who judged Christ, now being judged by Christ. As he looks at Christ, he sees in his hands, in his feet, the wounds that were given to him for our redemption, according to the determinate foreknowledge and counsel of God, he bare the sins of the world, but the wounds that were in his hands and are in his hands were there because of a decision that Pilate made. When Pilate lived on earth, he was famous, the governor of Judea, well known even in Rome. Back in 1962, a movie was done on the life of Pilate. In 1962, it grossed $13 million, a sizable sum in 1962. Books and documentaries, plenty of them, still record the name of Pilate. In fact, if you Google his name, you could spend a long time studying what people have written about Pilate. But I have news for you. When the book of life is opened, you can search all you want. Pilate's name is not going to be there. Tradition says he died in exile. Tradition says he died a suicide. There's one thing I know for sure. He made the wrong decision about Jesus, and it forever sealed his destiny. Today you must make a decision, and it's a decision that will also seal your destiny. Years ago, when Monroe Parker preached, some young people said, "We'll take our chances." Years ago, my father-in-law just had the nod of a head nearby that caused him not to move. But it's not always that way. Henry Morehouse is a story that needs to be told. He was born in 1840. He was a bantamweight boxer. They called him the little lad from Lancashire. British by birth. He won a lot of rounds in the ring, but he always lost when a bottle was in his hand. And so by the age of 19, he was a washed-up prize fighter and a drunkard. One day he stood in the hallway of his boarding house, a bottle in one hand and a gun in the other, thinking about taking his own life. And as he stood there in that hallway as a 19-year-old washed-up prize fighter drunkard, he heard someone in one of the rooms reading aloud the story of the prodigal son, the love of God displayed to those who have gone astray. He didn't make a decision right then, except the decision not to take his own life yet. He'd just give it a few more days. Just a few days later, he was downstairs in a warehouse in Manchester, England, when a fireman talked to him about the gospel and shared that, "Henry, while you're young, and while there is sin that has taken your peace from you, and while you fear to stand before God, Jesus died in your place, and today is a day of new beginnings. Today, if you'll believe in Him, you can have everlasting life." Henry Morehouse believed. And for the next many years, he became known the world over as a man who could never preach enough from this verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." He preached it every single night in a series of meetings at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, Illinois. And people say he preached it so passionately, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, that he was the man who stirred the heart of D.L. Moody, who stirred the hearts of millions. Make a decision that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. A decision, yes, forced upon all of us, but a decision based on facts. Don't let fears get in your way, for your whole future will depend on the decision you make this morning.